What a tremendous testimony. Amen. So I think most of us could probably relate to that testimony in that we just felt empty and alone and unable to change our circumstances or the way that we're feeling. And suddenly the Lord comes into our life and things begin to happen and things begin to change. So if you have a Bible with you, let's turn to Matthew chapter 5. And in your bulletin there is an outline for this morning's message. We are engaged in a series calling Getting Fit, and what we are doing through this series is seeking to learn how, step by step, we can become healthy in areas of our lives in which we are unhealthy. And last week, I gave you 18 different areas of your life that you might be unhealthy in, or there might be other areas that I didn't list, but certainly there are some areas in your life you think, you know, I'm really not really healthy emotionally, mentally, spiritually, or even physically, and I would like to be, and I'm wondering how God goes about enabling me to experience the health that I need. Now, we live in a culture that has set us up to put our best face forward. Now, I didn't say best foot, best face. For example, if you ask somebody, the average person, hey, how are you doing? What do people say? Fine, good, wonderful, everything's great. They're lying, right? Yeah, they are lying because everything isn't wonderful, everything isn't great, everything isn't fine, because we experience a lot of stuff in life that just throws us for a loop. And so we falsely assume, though, in these areas of unhealthiness, that when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that God just all of a sudden miraculously changes those things. Nothing could be further from the truth. Now, there are a lot of things that change when you come to Jesus. For example, you were spiritually dead, but now God breathes into you the Spirit of God. You become spiritually alive. You're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. So God, when God looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Jesus and not your sin record. There are a lot of things that change. Your spirit is new. It does not need to be improved because it is the Spirit of God. However, your soul and your body are another story, right? Your soul is your mind, will, and emotions. And our souls and our bodies have been so racked and ravaged by sin, when we come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, all of a sudden, not everything in our bodily function changes instantaneously. Like if you had high cholesterol before you came to Jesus, you probably still got it after you came to Jesus. Amen? So it's the same thing is true in our souls. We have areas of our lives that we're unhealthy mentally and physically and spiritually and emotionally, and those things just didn't all of a sudden miraculously change, but they can change, but they did not happen miraculously just because you came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't, guys, get a six-pack when we get saved from our keg. We don't get biceps because we got baptized. Now, we would say, well, that's obvious, Pastor. I mean, good night. That would be ridiculous to say those things would happen because I gave my life to Christ. It is also equally ridiculous to say that everything that has pertained to my past, emotionally, mentally, spiritually, is also automatically going to get changed because I came to faith in Christ. So we are talking about getting fit. We are talking about a journey, a step-by-step process by which God brings hope and healing in the depths of our being based upon whatever traumas, experiences that you and I have had in the past that we are continually carrying along with us into the present, and it impacts and affects every single relationship that we have. So God says, let me help you with that. Jesus, in his most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, says, you know what? I'm going to give you 8 steps. Now, if you will follow these steps, I can bring hope and healing back into those areas of your life that are unhealthy. I can make what is old become new. I can make what is entrenched in your thought processes to become something different. So that now you're taking off the old, you're putting on the new, and you're living out the fact that you have become a new creation in Christ. Now, when you embark upon that journey of personal health, I know for me that when I got saved and God began confronting me about areas of unhealthiness in my life, And as I began this step-by-step journey, you all of a sudden, you begin to mourn. You begin to grieve over the things that you've done in the past. I hurt a lot of people. I took advantage of a lot of people. I had a very foul mouth. I mean, the things that I put my mother through, God rest her soul, I probably helped put her in an early grave. I mean, I was just that kind of kid. And so, you know, my mom's trying to raise five children on her own, and I'm just not helping things out. And so when I got saved and God began to change my life, I began to grieve over those things and mourn over those things, the bad decisions that I made, the things that I did, the people that I hurt, the time that I wasted. There's just a lot of things, wasted energy, wasted guilt, wasted shame, wasted resentment, all of those things. And so Jesus says, the first step to healthiness, he said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And so we said last week that the first step to acquiring health in your unhealthy areas is to realize you're not God. Stop trying to play God, because when you try to play God, the only thing it results in is a lot of frustration, fatigue, and failure. In other words, I have to admit that I'm helpless to change that which is in me that I want to change, I desire to change, and I've tried to change in the past, but I found myself helpless to do it. However, God is able to enable me and you to do what only He can do. So step number two, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What does it mean? Blessed are those who mourn. And it means I'm grieving over these things. So here's my first fill in the blank for you, and based off of this verse, and what I want to talk about today is simply this. You cannot get healthy without hope. You cannot get healthy without hope. And oftentimes in our grieving process, our hope begins to wane, right? Our hope begins to dissipate. Our hope begins to drain out. And it's like anyone, whether any kind of addiction program that anyone has ever been in, one of the things that they have to instill in the heart and the life of that person is that there is hope that things can be different. Because if I don't have the hope that things can change, that things can be different, then I'm not even going to try. I mean, I'm just going to give up, and I'm just going to live in despair thinking, well, this is just as good as it gets, this is as well as I'll ever be, and therefore I'll just have to cope in the best way possible that I can do that. So hope is light at the end of the tunnel. Hope is that effort in honestly facing myself, being real about my unhealthiness and the areas that is taking place, but I have hope that it can be different. I have hope that it can change. I have hope that Jesus can bring resurrection life into those areas that I considered I've died, and that there's just no hope or resurrection life possible. And God says there is hope. There might be areas that I don't, you know, I've tried to change, I've tried to work on. It might be that way for you. It might be that you worked on your marriage, and you know, like, my marriage has been a wreck. I've been working on it, but it just doesn't seem to get better. Or it might be another area of unhealthiness in your life. You say, you know what, I've poured all kinds of energy into that, and I've tried to do everything humanly possible to change that in my life, but it just is to no avail. I mean, I've tried and tried, and it just has never worked out for me. And so what happened in your past does what? Your mind reaches back into those memories and into those failures, and now that you're confronting a new area of your life, you're thinking to yourself, well, but it never worked in the past, so therefore it's not going to work now. It's not going to work into the future. I'm just hopeless, and I'm just hopelessly going to be this way for the rest of my life. That is a lie straight out of the pit of hell. You do not have to remain the same. God has instilled within you a power source that can enable you to change anything that He desires to change within you. So if you feel hopeless, the question ultimately comes up is, where do I obtain hope? How do I have hope? This is the second step. How do I have the hope that keeps me going, keeps me marching forward, even though I might take three steps forward and five back? I'm still continuing, you know, next time it might be five forward and only two back, and over a span of time, nobody grows like this. Like, the trajectory is never like this. It's more like, But you're making progress. If you look back over the last 5 years of your life, you're making some progress. Remember, it's never about perfection. It's always about progress. We're trying to make progress in our lives and get healthy where we are unhealthy. And it'll be amazing because after you walk with the Lord for several years, you can look back and see all the things that God has offloaded from your life and has replaced it with something new and something beautiful and wonderful that enables you to live out your walk with the Lord. So here are five things you need to remember. Right? You need to lock this into your memory bank because this is what you're building your hope on. Right? It's not a hope so, I think so, it might be. This is your hope, and it's anchored in these five things. Number one is you have to remember that God is with you. He is with you. You're like, duh. But I'm going to show you, oftentimes we don't think so, or we wonder, right? So here's what Psalm 94:19 says. When anxiety was great within me. Anybody ever had anxiety? All right. All of us, get your hands up because I know better. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation, in other words, your presence brought joy to my soul. Why would God's presence bring joy to my soul? Because I know that as long as God's present with me, I don't have to live my entire life built on anxiety. He can move me to something new and better than that. All right, so one of the challenges of being a Christian is that from time to time, it just seems like God disappears. For example, you may have started your walk with the Lord, and it just seems like when you start off your walk with the Lord, everything's just kind of wonderful, you know. It's just, oh, it's great, it's wonderful. And you're having a problem, you pray about it, God answers, provides a solution, great. It might be that you're wondering, you know, you've been single a long time. Is God ever going to give me a life partner? You start praying about that, and sure enough, somebody shows up in your life, and you get married and start that wonderful journey together, and everything is just going great and wonderful in your life. But then all of a sudden, you hit a bump in the road. It's like you face now a circumstance that is like crushing to you, and all of a sudden, you're praying, and it seems like God's not answering, God's not showing up, and you're wondering, where is God? Why has he vanquished? Where are you, Lord? Do you not care about me? And we all have experienced that from time to time where it seems like just God has vacated our circumstances and, quite frankly, he's kind of vacated the world. Like, Lord, where are you? I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling and I'm not getting anywhere. And then we ask questions such as, well, maybe there isn't a God, or maybe this is as good as it gets. Maybe God did just wind up the world and just kind of let it run on its own, and then, you know, we'll get God in the end in heaven. Or maybe God doesn't really care. Maybe religion is really a crutch, and this is just all a bunch of hooey. Now, here's what I can tell you can do. You can take a pencil and go through your Bible and look at the narratives, the stories of the Bible, and you can write in there, there is God. Where is God? There is God. Where is God? There's God. Where is he? I'll give you an example. Look at the life of Joseph back in the book of Genesis. God gave Joseph this incredible vision about his future, about all that God was going to do. There's God. Then all of a sudden it's like, well, where the heck is God? Because now his brothers are throwing him into a pit. They sell him off to a group of travelers who takes Joseph to Egypt and sells him into slavery. Then he ends up in Potiphar's wife, and then he ends up in prison. It's like, where in the world is God? Why has God vacated me? Lord, where are you? And then God shows back up again, and he gets out of prison. He's made second in command over Egypt, and now his brothers are brought to him because of a famine, and he says to his brothers, God, you guys meant this for evil, but God meant it for good. There is God. Where is God? And it might be that you are in one of those moments in your life, and there is an unhealthy area that has become a coping mechanism for you that you so desire to offload, and you're trying, and you're thinking to yourself, well, where is God in all this? My prayers just don't seem to be working, and sometimes you'll come to the conclusion, you'll wonder, well, is it me or is it God who's schizophrenic here? Can I get a testimony on that? God is with you. He said, He promised in the book of Hebrews, I will never, ever leave you nor forsake you. You may not sense God is there, but God is always there, and He is always, always working. Whether you see it yet or not, He is always working behind the scenes. You need to remember that. The second thing you need to remember is that God is not only with you, He cares about you. He really does. Notice, you know, what Lamentations 3, 21 through 23 says, I have hope when I think of this. When I think of what? The Lord's love never ends. His mercies never stop. They are new every single morning. Notice what he says. God's love never what? Ends. His mercies never stop. They're always there. Why? Because God loves you. You matter to Him. He cares about you. And the reason why is that we kind of question this is that because human love is fragile, right? People fall out of love all the time. I mean, I had a sister, one of my younger sisters who was married for quite a long time, and her husband came home one day and said, I don't want to be married anymore. And so he just left. He just abandoned. So that can happen to you, right? It's not that you expected that, but all of a sudden, human love is that way. It's like conditional. It's conditioned upon, are you meeting my needs? And are you giving me what I want and what I need? But God's love is unconditional because it's agape love, and therefore it never wanes, it never runs out, it never runs dry. God always cares about us. Now, here's where we kind of push back on that. I want to use a phrase that's called emotional bruising. Emotional bruising. Every single one of you have experienced emotional bruising in your life. What is emotional bruising? The way you know that you've been emotionally bruised, you know, we know what it's like to be physically bruised. Somebody hits me with a ball bat, you know, it's going to leave a bruise. Right? That's just the way the human body is. Well, emotionally, the same thing can happen to you. Right, you know, we see the black and blue mark physically, but there is a black and blue mark emotionally and mentally. And the way that you know you've been emotionally bruised is that you will respond to something in a very powerful, negative, emotional way that far exceeds what it is that you're experiencing. All right, and for example, it's this heightened, exaggerated negative emotional response. For example, if I ask a man to put into words how he feels when his wife nags him. Don't throw anything at me, ladies. Just roll with me here. It's an example. I'm not saying you're nagging. Maybe you are. But anyway, so I say, well, how does that make you feel? And he says something like, well, it makes me feel like she thinks I am an incompetent fool. And I would say, now, wait a minute. That doesn't describe what you feel. You're just making a description of what you think she thinks about you. That's a good start, but you need to go a little bit deeper. How does it make you feel? What do you believe you feel, or what is it that you are feeling, the negative emotions that you're feeling when your wife nags at you about something? Well, it makes me feel incompetent. It makes me feel like I'm never good enough. Now we're getting somewhere. So if I were to say to that person, I want you to think back in your life to another time prior to your wife, another time where you felt those emotions. And if you were to think hard enough, he might say, well, you know what? I felt those emotions in my relationship with my father. Because I never felt like I was good enough. I never felt like I could measure up to his standards. That is emotional bruising. Right? So now I'm projecting upon somebody else that actually began way back here in my past, but I'm bringing it right into the future. Remember, the mind draws back off the memories. You attach a memory with an emotion as a very powerful force, and the mind's constantly going back to those things, and now I've just pulled out of the well into the present, and so when somebody says or does something that causes my memory to go back to that relationship with my dad, now all of a sudden I pull those negative emotions into the present. That's emotional bruising. And not only does it affect our relationships with people, but it affects our relationship with God because we do the same thing with Him. We will pull back out of our memories and we will project upon God those negative labels because those labels are now transferred from what happened in the past to my wife, to God, to other people who make my memory pull back out of that negative emotional experience. Listen, emotional bruising causes severe pain, and it produces labels that we carry about ourselves, and they're all lie-based, right? So when you have this negative emotional experience with your father, now all of a sudden Satan starts interjecting things into your thought processes. Well, you can never measure up. You'll never be good enough. He's disappointed in you. And we can just go. He goes on and on and on. Why? Because he's trying to entrench in your thought processes these negative labels, pulling along with them negative emotions in order to project those upon other people into the future and even towards God himself. And as we begin to Jesus, listen, Jesus came into the world to bring us truth so that as we download truth about those negative labels and negative emotions, we can begin to transform the way we think, which transforms the way we act, the way we feel, and the way we act. Because here's the battle that's going on in all of us is the flesh versus the spirit, right? The flesh, your old sin nature, the residue of that, living by your impulses, living by your feelings, being directed by your feelings, is not how God has called us to live. He's called us to live being what? Spirit-driven, Spirit-led, walking with the Spirit, living out the Spirit, and not living based on purely on our emotions and on our flesh and those negative things. So God wants to transform all of that in your mind, and we'll talk about that in succeeding weeks, exactly how you go about doing that. But I want you to think of this life as you have one of two choices when you look at life and your relationship with God. You have a God lens and you have a circumstance lens. And so if I say I have a pair of binoculars and I look through the small holes out the bigger holes, right? Now if I put the small holes are my life circumstances, and I put God out here in front, and I'm trying to figure out who God is and what He's like and how He relates to me through my life's hurt and pain and trauma. And by the time I reflect out to God and I project upon Him all of my emotional bruising, I think that God is, He's small, He's insignificant, He's weak, I can label all kinds of things upon God because I'm trying to figure God out on the basis of looking through the lens of my life's hurt and traumas and pain. You need to flip the script, right? You need to get God on this side of the binoculars, your life circumstances out here. Look through the eyes of God, and then He will help you to understand how you can bring hope and healing in these things out here in front of you that you've experienced in the past and what you're going to experience into the present. He can bring hope and healing in those areas of your life so you're not dragging around in your memory bank and relying upon those negative thoughts, memories, and emotions. That makes sense? Okay, that was weak. Let me unpack that a little bit further. In other words, in that moment, you will if you put God on the outside and look through your circumstances and your hurt and pain and try to figure God out, you will see God as someone who is not with you, but someone who is against you. Does that help make sense? In other words, you're going to look at life as something that is either done for you or against you. How many times have God's people found themselves in a very painful situation, circumstance, and they're trying to figure out where God is in all this? And does God really care about me? And does God really love me? And we start asking all of those questions, and the reason is because we are asking the wrong questions. We're looking back through our, we're trying to figure God out through our pain rather than figuring out our pain through our Heavenly Father. We want to reverse that so you do not distort the image of God. Because the very lie in a where's God moment is that Satan wants you to believe some things, right? He wants you to get angry with God. He wants you to feel let down by God. He wants you to feel disappointed in God. He wants you to feel a lot of things because you are trying to understand this relationship you have with God in this moment where God was there, but now all of a sudden it seems like he's not there. And then we wonder, does God really care? Is he really involved? Is he really going to help me out here? Is he really going to see me through this? Is this really going to somehow, in some way, ultimately benefit me in my walk with him? And God reminds us that he exists up close and personally and that you matter to him. And this, listen, this is a painful chapter in your life. And what Satan wants you to do is, yep, painful chapter, God not helping, put a period, best it gets, never going to change. It is a chapter in your life, but it's not the final story. You don't have to put a period behind it. You put a semicolon because God ain't done yet. Amen. Right? He can take the most painful, regretful things in your life and turn them around and bring something out of that pain that you are experiencing in your everyday life. But if I come up to the Lord, and I'm thinking, but God, if you loved me, if you cared about me, you would have kept me from ever experiencing any of this pain, any of this heartache, all the things that are negative in my life. Where did God ever make that promise? Nowhere. Jesus said, you will have difficulties in this life. You will have pain in this life because we live in a sin-soaked world. So whether you bring it on yourself or somebody brings it to you, we are always going to experience those things. But I remember that God is with me. I know that God cares about me. And here's the third thing is I want to remember that God knows my situation. He knows my situation. Psalm 31:7 says, I will be glad and rejoice in your love, for you saw my affliction and you knew the anguish of my soul. So what if it feels like the end of the story is actually just the middle? When God is the author of your story, you can trust in his grace because his grace always has the final word. Now, two verses that anchored me in my journey with cancer was Romans 8:28 and 29. Most of you know that because most of you, if you're going through a difficult period in your life, people love to quote it to you, right? You know, Greg, we know that all things, God works them together for good for those who love him and who are called according to his purpose. But then we leave off the connecting verse, and God foreknew everything that you were going to go through, right? But he has predestined you to do what? To be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus Christ. That's why it's not the final chapter, right? It's not the end of the story. I don't have to put a period there because Paul says there are two things that God's going to do through my pain. He's going to draw me closer to Jesus, and he is going to conform me to the image of Christ. God has predestined me for that. So here's what I tell people after my journey with cancer is that, listen, God drew me closer to Christ. I don't worship the same. I don't pray the same. I don't read God's word the same. There's a lot of things I don't do the same because I went through a very deep, dark journey, but I am grateful for the journey because I'm not the person I was when I entered into the valley. Now, I could have cried and moaned, and God, if you loved me, if you cared about me, you would have never let me go through this journey, and you would have never let this happen, and on, 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 on. What good would that have done me? As I shared with you from the very beginning, I declared in my mind, I will not allow Satan to rob me of my worship through this journey, regardless of how it ends. Because I had no guarantee it was going to end in my healing. And so I am grateful because on the other side, I can see things that God used in that journey to change me. I've got a list. You want to know it's on that list, don't you? I'm not going to tell you. No, I'll read you some of my list. To surrender and to get right with God. So, well, you're a pastor. You mean tell me you weren't right with God? No. What I'm saying is there are areas of my life that I refuse to surrender and get right with God. If you don't think you have some of those areas, you're not honest. To slow down and simplify, to reorganize and reprioritize, to let go of things that don't matter, to stop wasting precious time, to break bad habits, to face and conquer my fears, to take care of myself like I never had before, to love and forgive people who have hurt me, to be thankful for every day of life, to become the best I've ever been regardless of the cost, and to allow God to continually expose my deceptive heart. That's just a starter. But those are some things and benefits that have come out of that process in my life. And so Paul, who's the author of, tells us the author of our stories, he is directing our lives and that he is trustworthy. Right? He's going to bring something good and meaningful and purposeful. And some of you might say, well, let's just be honest. When you're the one who's hurting, and when you get the bad health report, and when your marriage is falling apart, or your child is struggling, or maybe your job got eliminated, or your pain is way too much, the idea of God's grace works all these things out for the best? Why, Pastor, that is naive. And quite frankly, I find it offensive. Well, I think that the original readers that Paul sent the Roman letter to also probably found it offensive because these individuals were putting their life on the line because of their faith. They were losing their jobs. They were losing their families. They were losing relationships. They were being treated horribly. They were being martyred for their faith. And yet Paul says, hey, don't worry. God's going to work. He's going to work all things together because you love him. You're called according to his purpose. And he is writing your story. And this story is going to end in an incredible way. And then notice Paul did not say, he's not calling for blind optimism here. He didn't say, well, we think all things are going to work out, or we hope all things are going to work out, or maybe all things will work out. He says, I know that all things are going to work out for good to those who love him and called according to his purpose. That word we know means to be absolute, to be unshakable, to have confidence that God is doing a work that needs to be done. And so Paul would say, just keep reading the story. The final chapter is yet to be written. You've got to trust the author because he's writing the story. And that's what God is doing. Now, we all have our own ideas about how God should work things out in our lives, don't we? We would say something like, well, if I were God, this is what I would do for me, right? And we would always paint it in a rosy picture. Well, I would eliminate that cancer. I would have allowed you to, bypass that problem, and I would have given you a better spouse, and I would have... Why do you assume I was talking about you? Does anyone know a good marriage counselor? We might need one. Now I've lost my total train of thought. Here's the two things that he's working out. Again, he's drawing you closer to Christ. He is helping you to become more conformed to the image of Christ. And you notice he says that God has done this with the knowledge that he's predestined us to something, to make us like Christ. In other words, here's what he's saying. Your pain, regardless of what it is or what the source of it is, has purpose. Now, there is a difference between pain with purpose and pain that is pointless. All right, so if I have pain forced upon me, I can look at that as pointless pain. But if I have pain that I'm choosing, now because it has a purpose behind it, this is where my trust in God has to rest, right? Am I willing to allow my Heavenly Father to say, you know what, Greg, I'm letting this pain come into your life, but listen, it's not pointless pain, it's pain with a purpose, and I'm going to show you what I'm going to do through this. If you'll just hang with me, walk with me, stay under the load, as James said in James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4. He says, stay under the load, remain with me, walk with me, and I will use this to accomplish my work of drawing you to Christ and conforming you to the image of Christ, building the mind of Christ and the character of Christ, that you might walk and live the life of Christ. And so there's a big difference. Choosing to go through pain is a different level of toughness than being forced to endure pain. Right? So, for example, when my wife and every woman who bears children chooses to bear the pain of childbirth. Why? Because they know it's pain with a purpose. They may endure 12, 14 hours of labor, but in the end, they receive this beautiful child. Now, I've had forced upon me the pain of kidney stones. And I pointed out to my wife at one time that it bears the resemblance of having a child. It's the closest thing a man can come to in childbearing. I didn't choose it. It was placed upon me, and it seemed pointless, right? So when I tried to explain that, she just gives me the look. Like, you know the look, right? Like, you don't even know what you're talking about. And when you've gone through 12, 14 hours of pain, you pushed out a baby that weighs 8 pounds and some ounces. We'll talk, okay? Carol Burnett once said, for those of you who remember, I'm aging myself here. Carol Burnett, she had a comedy show. She said, the only way a man could know what it's like to bear a child is to take their lower lip and pull it all the way up over their head, and that would be the experience. And so, but I did point out to my wife that when I gave birth to my kidney stones, it was stones plural, twins, Huey and Dewey. Okay, so I put them in a bag and brought them here to church on a Sunday morning. But what I really did is I went out and got these two great big stones and put it in a bag and brought it and said, it's amazing though, you know, you have all that pain of passing a stone and then you look at it, you can barely, it's like it's microscopic and you're thinking, buck up, Greg, come on, you little sissy. I mean, what's wrong with this? So my point is simply this, pain with a purpose. If I understand there's always purpose behind my pain and it's not pointless, then I am able to endure much. If I believe that my Heavenly Father only allows into my life pain with purpose, then I can, and I might not understand why, I may never answer the why question, but as long as I know that God is working something out through this, then I am able to endure it. So instead of asking, what is the reason for this? We should ask, God, what's the purpose of this? What purpose are you working out in my life as I'm going through this painful situation? And God's grace to us in our pain is that it is not pain without purpose. Number four, I need to remember that God has power that I don't have. Right? Luke 18:27 says, what's impossible for men is possible to God. Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in your will to act in according to his good purpose. Since God's power is unlimited, that makes two things true. Number one, he never gets tired, he never gets fatigued, he never runs out. Number two, God never has a rolling blackout. God will never say to you, you get up tomorrow and you say, Lord, I really need your power today. God's never going to say, well, I'm sorry, can't give that to you today. You got to come back in 24 hours. Got a rolling blackout going on. I've exhausted my power using it all up on so-and-so, and therefore there's not enough to go around. You're never going to hear those words. We're going to talk about God's power source because it's vitally important the role that the Holy Spirit plays in bringing about healing in our lives. He gives you the will and the power, not willpower. Remember, willpower is no power at all. It's the will, it is the desire to do what God wants you to do, and it is the power He enables you to do it with. How do I experience this power? You experience it in moment-by-moment connections with God. Jesus said in John 15, 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, and I am him, will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Listen, if you just live a hit-and-skip relationship with your Savior, you're going to live a hit-and-skip power source in your life. Right? It is the ongoing daily connection with Christ, and I'm building up this reservoir of power. God says that the same power that resurrected Jesus from the grave is the same power source that lives inside of you, that is available to you. And as I'm connected to the Lord and I'm plunged into this valley, now all of a sudden I'm not scrambling trying to draw from an empty well. I've been rebuilding a reservoir because of my daily connection with God, so that when my faith is called upon and tested to the nth degree, it's not going to falter, it's not going to fail, it's going to flourish because I'm drawing off the living well of Jesus Christ. So I encourage you, you have to stay connected to your Savior and build off that relationship on a day-in and day-out basis. And here's number five. I need to remember, God has promised to help. He has promised to help. Hebrews 6:18 says, God cannot lie when He makes a promise. He cannot lie when He makes an oath. These things encourage us. They give us strength to hold on to the hope we have been given. So I mentioned emotional bruising. Now let me use another word called transference. Because again, we transfer all of our hurts, habits, and hang-ups onto others. And it skews our view of God and His willingness, or maybe even perhaps His ability to help us in our time of need. Because after all, we've tried it in the past and it just didn't seem to work out. Maybe one time God was there, but then He wasn't there, and He was there, and He wasn't there. And we're back and forth, and who's schizophrenic? So, for example, in transference, you may have grown up in an emotionally abusive home. Might have been physical abuse, but emotionally abusive home. Let's say that your father was emotionally abusive to you. All of us have our thoughts about God formulated by the most powerful people in our lives in our formative years, whoever those people might be. Could be grandparents, parents, aunt, uncle, whatever it might be. And so now you've been in this abusive situation, and now you are wounded, right? You are tainted. And this is how you view God, very reluctantly. It's like, I'm not so sure I can trust God because here's what we do. We take the face of our earthly fathers and we plant it right on the face of God. And that's how we view God. And that's how we see Him. And that's how we relate to Him. And so that being said, you know, fathers are oftentimes incapable of being good, loving, and kind. And so we just transfer and project that pain onto God. I'm not so sure that He can be loving and kind and generous in my life. Or maybe you grew up like I did without a father. You know, my father left home and my mother raised five children. And so maybe that your mother, you grew up in a single mother home. Now, my mother wasn't this way, but I know a lot of times mothers can become very controlling. Why? Because they have now this enormous responsibility placed upon them, trying to raise children without a man in the home. And with that, she can become very controlling. And therefore, you know, tries to control every aspect of your life. And then as you, say, become a teenager, you go to a youth group, you get saved, start this relationship with God, and they start telling you about all the rules, right? These are the do's and don'ts of the Christian life. And what does your mind do? It goes right back to your mother, who's so controlling, and now you project that upon God. And so, well, God, He's so controlling. Like, what if I make a mistake? What if I have a misstep? What if I have a mishap? What's God going to do? How's He going to respond? And so you've made this transference. Or maybe for some of you, good Baptists, you grew up in a home that was a do more mentality. It's like you could never do enough for God, right? It's just do, and God will love you more, care about you more, and all these other things. And so in your mind, God is only proud of you when you are accomplishing something. And if I'm not accomplishing anything, then I feel like God's disappointed in me, and God's, you know, just kind of weary of me, and you know, I'm about that far from God just like giving me the boot of love out of his kingdom and all these other crazy things that we think about. Here's what I want you to lock on to. In Matthew chapter 3, when Jesus was baptized, it says that a voice came from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." What had Jesus done for God to be pleased about at that point in his ministry? Nothing. He hadn't done anything yet. Listen, God was proud of him because of who he was, not what he was about to do. God loves you, not on the basis of what you do, but who you are. You are created in the image of God. You are now enveloped in the Son of God. He loves you. He cares for you. He's with you. He knows what you're going through. He's empowered you, and he will be with you, and he will not give up on you to the bitter end. That's a good place to tell God thank you. Right there. So what are the words that come to your mind in describing God? Now, I know what your cookie-cutter Christian answers are. Well, God is loving, God is kind, God is wonderful. I want you to take a deep dive into your past. Because I think if you're really honest and you look back at where you have been emotionally bruised and where you have made transference onto God, you might come up with a whole different list. You might come up with a list that says, well, God's controlling, and God is judging, and God is vindictive, and God is success-driven, and God is angry, God is ashamed of me, God is fed up with me, God is demanding, he's unfair, he's unforgiving, he's apathetic. That's what you need to deal with. Those are the unhealthy issues in your life. Because as long as you keep those thoughts of God anchored into the painful memories and the feelings, you will continue to look at God through the binoculars, trying to see God on this side through all of that hurt and pain. You've got to flip the script. And this is what we're going to learn how to do together in the succeeding steps that we take. God wants to reach beneath the surface of your life, and he wants to heal what has been broken. He wants to restore what has been shattered. And until he does that, until you take the step-by-step process to see that that happens, you will just constantly carry the ball and chain throughout the course of your life, and it will impact everything about you, how you see things, how you view things. It will affect every aspect of your life. But it doesn't have to be that way. God has a better plan. So let's bow our heads together. Father, we thank you that you bring hope, real hope, into situations. Something that we thought would never change. Something we thought could never be healed. Lord, You remind us that you are with us, you care about us, you know our situation, you have the power to change it, you have the power to help us. And so, Lord, we come again this morning saying, we are helpless, right? We can't play you anymore. We are helpless to change our circumstance, our situations. We are helpless to change our past. We cannot change people and what they say and do to us, but God, we know that no matter what it is that has been said, what it has been done, that Father, you can bring something beautiful out of the most painful events in our lives. It's not that you sent them, but certainly you know about them, and you understand them better than we do. So Father, we earnestly believe, God, that you exist, that we matter to you, and that you have the power to help us to recover. We know that Jesus is our example, who tasted death, and he tasted death for on our behalf, so that we might be able to experience all that you have for us through the Lord Jesus Christ in our lives. And so here this morning, maybe you don't feel loved, but whether you feel it or not, you are loved with an everlasting love. And Jesus proved that on the cross. Maybe you're here this morning and it seems like nobody understands your suffering. Jesus knows. He drank the full cup of God's wrath as he suffered the ultimate agony on the cross on your behalf. And maybe you don't feel like you have any hope this morning. And I just tell you that Jesus offers ultimate hope. 3 days after he was crucified and buried, he was resurrected from the dead, and he can take, regardless of what may have seemingly died in your life, and he can bring resurrection power to bear upon those hurts and those traumas and everything that you've experienced. So, Lord, we thank you that your power is beyond anything that we could ever muster up on our own. And I pray for your power right now, this morning, to be dispensed in your Holy Spirit's presence here this morning. God, may you bring hope into somebody's heart this morning who feels like they are in a hopeless situation. Bring hope where they need healing. Bring hope where there is depression, where there is fear, where there is anxiety. God, whatever the unhealthy emotion, God, may you bring hope and restore hope into their lives. I'm sure that there are many of us who feel pretty beat up by our circumstances. And there may be some who are here that are in so much despair that they've even considered taking their own life and to end the pain once and for all. And so thank you for bringing these people here today so that they can find new hope. Jesus, I know that you love them very much, and I pray that in this moment they will turn it all over to you and reconnect with you in your power. And may that power flow through them as they begin a new life in the living hope of a living Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you and praise you. In your name we pray, amen. Let's stand together as we have a time of song and singing and just declaring God's presence here this morning, declaring his healing power. And I pray that over you. And if you've never experienced a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, I would love to talk to you about that following this service. Or if you want to come during our song time, that's great. That's wonderful. So let's before we sing, give the Lord a round of applause for all that he's done for us. He is an amazing, amazing Savior. And I don't want you to miss the next 6 weeks of this series, because He's going to unfold some things for you. He's going to release you from some things. He's going to bring hope and healing where you thought there could never, ever be that in your life again. I'm telling you, he's going to do some amazing things if we will open up our hearts and lives to what it is he desires to do in us and through us.